Good morning. If that works for all of you, I'll just stand down here. If you want me to get back up there, start pointing. Pardon? Is it on? Hello? I believe it's on. It sounds on to me, and I can hear a little bit of it there. So anyway, good to see you all. Good to see you all here. And as Terry said, I'm G.V. Ayers. My wife Sarah's with me, and he used all kinds of labels on me. Traveler, preacher, businessman, I think husband was included in that since I'm here with my wife. One you did not use is grandfather, and that's one of my cherished, you know how it is. You know how it is, the cherished labels there on you. But anyway, it's delightful to see you, Frankie and Tina, and just all of your legacy here that you have. Glad that you are able to be hear about your business and about the Lord's business and here at worship. And good to see everyone here today. In 1985, a man by the name of Michael Card wrote a poem, it's a song, called The Gentle Healer. And that has struck a note, no pun intended there, struck a note in my heart, the words of that song. And I want to read it to you, and it's kind of some thoughts from today here. The Gentle Healer. The Gentle Healer came into our town today. He touched blind eyes and the darkness left to stay. More than the blindness, he took their sins away. The Gentle Healer came into our town today. The Gentle Healer came into our town today. He spoke one word. That was all he had to say. The one who had died just rose up straight away. The Gentle Healer came into our town today. Oh, he seemed just like an ordinary man with dirty feet and rough but gentle hands. The words he says are hard to understand, and yet he seems just like an ordinary man. The Gentle Healer, he left our town today. I just looked around and found he'd gone away. Some folks from town had followed him. They say that the Gentle Healer is the truth, the life, the way. Those words touch my heart greatly, and they tend to introduce to me a different side of sometimes our Lord. We see him as the Savior. We see him as our Creator. We see him as our lawgiver, as our example. But sometimes I think we perhaps miss some of what the Scripture says about him as a healer. And as the Gentle Healer. And so within this rubric of the Gentle Healer, we want to talk about some scenes from our Lord's life, primarily in the book of Matthew, the 9th chapter, most of where this is going to come from. And we see the work of the Gentle Healer and some of the significance and meaning of what these events meant. Matthew, the 9th chapter, takes place in a city called Capernaum, and my understanding is we don't know exactly where that is. It was on the Sea of Galilee there, but we don't know the specifics of exactly where it was along the Sea of Galilee. That's my understanding there. I'm no expert on geography or those places and things such as that. But Capernaum was a city that Jesus made his home. Now, we think of Jesus as being from Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth, but if you look at Matthew, the 4th chapter, verse 13, it says, "And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum." And that's significant that he dwelt there, because later it's called his city. He refers to it, or it's referred in Scripture as his city, his town that he lived. So he moved his base of operation from where he grew up in Nazareth to Capernaum. So he's in Capernaum now. He said, "In Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast and the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so this is where he began his base of operation, basically. And his base is preaching that the kingdom of heaven was at hand and the gospel that he preached unto the people round about them there. But something that is very significant about what he did there in Capernaum was that Jesus not only made his home there, but Jesus did many mighty deeds and mighty works there. Here is where Jesus healed the centurion's son. If you look in Matthew, the 8th chapter, look at what happens here. He's in Capernaum. There in the 5th verse, it says, there came to him a centurion beseeching him. Now, a centurion was not one of the, is not one of the Hebrews. He was a Gentile. He may have been a Roman. But a centurion was an officer in the Roman army. And so he comes to Jesus. And look at this man. Look at what he says unto him. He says, behold, and I'm paraphrasing here. Here's what he says. First of all, Lord, he says, Lord, my servant lies sick of the palsy. He's paralyzed and he's terribly tormented. And Jesus says, okay, I will come and heal him. But notice what the centurion, the Roman soldier, says. He says this, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and my servant, do this, and he does it. So notice what this man says. First of all, he calls him Lord. He calls him Lord twice here. And then he says, when Jesus says, I'm going to come to your house and heal him, he says, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. And so he, a Gentile, refers to Jesus as his superior. I am not worthy. I am not worthy. Now, whether in rank or whether in lordship, I believe it's in lordship he's talking about here, because he calls Lord him Lord twice here. But then here's what he says. Here's what he says to him. He says, I am a man under authority. He says, I know how rank goes, and I know the system of rank. I am under someone. And he says, I have soldiers under me, and I tell one soldier, go, he goes, and I tell one, come, he comes. I tell my servants to do this, and he does it. So here's a man knowing authority, and he knows that Jesus is greater than him in a spiritual sense there. And so here's what he says. He says, just say the word, and my servant will be healed. So he acknowledges Jesus as Lord. He acknowledges Jesus as being able to heal, but he also acknowledges Jesus as having authority. That's all that he says. He says, I know rank, and he says, I know how rank works there. He says, you have authority. All you have to do is you have to say the word, and my servant will be healed. You have that rank. You have that authority to be able to do that. Jesus explains there, he says, verily I say unto you, you have not found so great faith, not in Israel. I say that thou shalt come from the east and the west, that shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out. So these were the Hebrews that would be often cast out here. This is what Jesus is saying. Here was a Gentile who understood rank, calls on Jesus to call it in, I guess you'd say, call the miracle in, and just say the word, and he would be healed. It's also there in Capernaum where Jesus enters into Peter's house. Now, that's where Peter lived, in Capernaum. And apparently Peter's mother-in-law must have lived with him there too, but she was sick with a fever. There in the next few verses there, verse 14, he came to Peter's house. He saw his wife mother laid sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Now, someone who's sick with a fever, you go to them. And if you're going to do anything with them, you stay your distance. You keep your distance from. Jesus touched her. Jesus touched her. They're showing his not only his confidence in what he was going to do, but his ability to do it. He touched her, and she arose. Her fever left her, and she arose. This was there in Capernaum. We go next, it says, and when evening was come, they brought him, verse 16, they brought him many that were possessed with devils or demons. He cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. And this is from Isaiah chapter 53 about the servant of the Lord in verse 4. What Isaiah said, himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And so that's what Jesus was doing here. And that's what he does with his miracles here. It's his fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, much of what he is doing here. And so we want to skip on over here because Jesus goes somewhere else. But then in chapter 9, verse 1, he comes back to Capernaum. And so the gentle healer is here. He came to our town. Our town is Capernaum here in our way of thinking here. He came to our town today and he did all kinds of things for those who were sick. Here's what happens in the ninth chapter, the first few verses. He came to his own city, that's Capernaum there. And he's in a house there preaching. He's in a house preaching, and there are so many people around him there. And this is also in Mark and Luke's account as well. And Mark is probably a little more graphic than Matthew, but we're talking about Matthew here today, so we'll just stick with that and refer to the other there on there. So if you don't mind there. But he's in this house preaching, and the house is packed. And I can imagine the windows, there's people looking in the windows there, and you can't get in. And so there's four men who bring their friend to Jesus to be healed. And they can't get in the house because of all of the crowd. And so they go up on top of the house, they take loose the roof tiles, and they let him down in front of Jesus. And there, the Bible says, verse 2 of Matthew 9, Jesus said to the palsy, to the paralyzed man, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." Oh, the Pharisees and the scribes that were sitting nearby, they think this. Notice they don't speak it out loud. They just think this. They think within themselves, "This man blasphemes." Mark says, "Who can forgive sins but God only?" And so here's what they're saying. He's got to be a blasphemer because who can forgive sins but God only? And you know what? They're exactly right. They're exactly right. That Jesus is blaspheming because only God can forgive his sins. The only way he is not blaspheming is if he is God. So their interpretation is right. Their application is wrong. And so that's the truth here in this. So Jesus then, next it says, he knew their thoughts. They did not have to say, he knew what they were thinking. He replies to their thoughts. He says, "Which do you think? Is it better to say, why do you think evil in your hearts?" Notice they had applied it wrong. Their interpretation was right that he was a blasphemer unless he was God. Only God can forgive sins. What should their conclusion be? The conclusion should have been that he was God. He was the Son of God here. But that did not. But that was not their conclusion. That was not their application there. "Whether is it easier to say, 'Your sins be forgiven ye,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," he says to the sick of the palsy, "take up your rise, take up your bed, and go to your own house." And the people were amazed. They said, they glorified God who had given such power unto men. The Son of Man here proved himself at this point through the miracle that he did here in this town. The gentle healer showed that he was not just a healer, but that he was God on earth because he said, "It's the same. It's the same. Healing this man or forgiving sins, it's the same. So that you may know that I have power on earth to forgive sins." That was the same. Called him to rise, take up his bed, and walk. Let's skip on down here a little ways in Matthew, the ninth chapter. And we turn over here to the next page of my Bible, verse 18. In verse 18, it says, here he is still in Capernaum. It says, "While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler. A certain ruler worshipped him and said, 'My daughter is even now dead.'" This is also in Mark and Luke's account. And this ruler, as we know, understand, his name is Jairus. I'm not sure exactly how to pronounce that, but Jairus comes to him, and it says he is a ruler. We understand that he was a ruler of the synagogue. He was one of the chief people, perhaps the chief person in the synagogue there in Capernaum, or in a synagogue in Capernaum. He was the one who organized and carried out their services there. He was the ruler of the synagogue at that point. So he comes to him. He comes to the gentle healer, and he expresses faith in him. He says, "My daughter is even now dead." Mark and Luke's account says she lay dying. So he's speaking concerning the process that was happening here. And he says, Jesus came, arose, and followed him with his disciples. And so here you see the different ways in which Jesus works miracles. One, he dialed it in there for the centurion's son. Here he, to Peter's mother-in-law, he goes, touches her hand. To the sick of the palsy, he says, your sins are forgiven you. All this here. And here Jesus again says, I'm going to come and heal her. And so he arose and followed him. His disciples, some of whom he had called there in Capernaum, they come and with him as well. And while they're on the way to do this miracle, while they're on the way to visit this little 12-year-old girl who is in the process of dying, it's not that she was bad sick, she was dying and she was dead. But while they're on the way to do a miracle, behold, another miracle breaks out. What was it in Princess Bride? A dream within a dream. Here we have a miracle within a miracle. And so as Jesus is going through the streets of Capernaum with crowds everywhere, all around him there, it says, behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. So she comes up behind him. He does not see her. She comes up behind him, touches the border of his garment. Now, I'm assuming it's down by his ankle there. It may have been his coat, the touch. But he touches her, and there's people everywhere touching him. The other accounts say that everybody's touching you. And so Jesus turns around to first see her and says, the other accounts say, who touched me? It's like, and the disciples say, well, there's so many people here. How can you say who touched me? And so he turns around to her. And I think it's fascinating because earlier there in the chapter, he knew the thoughts of the scribes' hearts. Here, he asks, who it was that touched me? Who it was that touched me? So here, he knows it all. Here, apparently, it seems like he may not know it all here in this. Probably he's asking this so that they will confess, so that there will be a confession there. And she said within herself, if I may touch his garment, I shall be whole. Jesus turned about when he saw her and said, daughter, be of good comfort. Your faith has made you whole. Now, what's going on here? We understand from the other accounts that, as it says here, she had had this disease. It's probably a hemorrhaging ovary or something of that sort. 12 years. She had gone to doctors. She had not just gone to one doctor. She had gone to many doctors. And she had spent everything that she had, all of her money on it. And the Bible says they had not helped her. They had made it worse. They had made it worse. And some of the significance of this, 12 long years of this bleeding disorder, and that zaps all of your energy. It zaps all of your vitality to do that. That's one thing that happened. But another thing that happened was that a woman who had a bleeding disorder, according to the Old Covenant law, according to the book of Numbers, if I'm not mistaken, that she was considered ceremoniously unclean. She could not. See, if you're ceremoniously unclean, you can't touch anybody or they become unclean. You can't go into the temple. Or they could not go into the synagogue here. They would be separated from that. She had been separated for 12 years. So her spiritual life was great difficulty there. You know, all those people, you know, if somebody's sick and you don't see them at church, that's one, you know, you're going to see them the next time, right? Well, you don't see them again and again and again. Sometimes you begin to wonder about their faith, and sometimes that's kind of how we are. Here was a woman who had been absent from the synagogue, absent from the religious gatherings for 12 years. So what do the people think about her? Well, you can just surmise, you can guess that. It doesn't say what they thought about her, but you can guess what that was. This woman, because of her sickness, because of her illness, she could not have close contact even with her husband there. She could not have children. And so you see here that she's isolated socially, she's isolated spiritually, she's isolated oftentimes from her family here in this, and it's an extremely difficult thing. And so has she lost her faith? No, she hasn't, because she says, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. I'll be made whole. Why in the world would she do that? You know, the Bible says, and one of the other accounts says, that Jesus felt some virtue go out of him in that. And who did this? Who touched me? And she was terrified here. She was very frightened here and shook here because of this. Now, I would suggest to you that there is a reason why she touched the hem of his garment. And I believe it has to do with something that is a very minor prophecy in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. If you turn in your Bibles to the last prophet in the Old Testament, to the last book of the Old Testament, to the last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament, you find the book of Malachi, Malachi, the fourth chapter. And look at what it says in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. Malachi 4 and verse 2, it says this. It says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." Now, this is obviously, this is deemed to be a prophecy of the Messiah. But here the gentle healer, it speaks of the gentle healer here in this. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you can almost picture that healing somehow. Some large bird with healing in his wings there. But I would suggest to you that that may not, what we might think of that, may not be exactly what it's expressing there. Healing in his wings. The Hebrew word that's translated wings there is translated a number of things in Scripture. It's translated wings, wings of a bird. Genesis 1 talks about the winged fowl. Genesis, where it talked about Noah gathering the animals, the winged fowl, winged animals were gathered there. It talks about the wings of cherubims in the Old Testament as well as there. It talks about the corners of the earth. There was a passage there, the wings, the corners of the earth there. But there are passages, there are places in Scripture where it talks about the borders of a garment. If you will, look in Numbers, if I'm not mistaken, Numbers the 15th chapter in verse 38. Speaking to the children of Israel, God says to Moses, speaking to the children, bid them that they make themselves, that they make them fringes on the borders of their garments. Borders, there's the same one that is wings in Malachi 4, verse 2. Same word. That they make fringes on the borders of their garments throughout their generations, that they may put the fringes of the borders, that's the same word again used there, a riband of blue, and it may be as a fringe that that you may look on it and remember the commandments of the Lord Jesus, that they seek not after your own. So on and so forth. But here was the command to the Israelites that they would put borders on their garments. And that's that word, wings, Malachi 4, verse 2. This is also the passage that in, where's my reference? In 1 Kings, the 15th chapter, verse 27. When Samuel told Saul that you are rejected as king over Israel, Samuel turns away from him. Saul grabs hold and lays hold, it says, his mantle and tears his garment, tears the border, the hem of his garment off. That's that word there. That's that word translated wings in Malachi. That's also the word that's used later in 1 Samuel when Saul is chasing David, and Saul goes and hides in, goes and relaxes, takes his ease in a cave. David is in that cave. David sneaks up and cuts off a corner of his robe there. That word is used there at that place. Used not only that, but not just once, but three different times right there. That word, the wings there. So I would suggest to you that it might be that this woman, who some people would question her faith, had great faith in the words of Scripture and in what was said in Scripture, healing in his fringes, in the borders of his garments, healing in his wings. And she said, if I can just touch the border of his garment, I shall be healed. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And then he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Your faith has made you whole." What was it about her faith that made her whole? Was it simply the power of, "I think it can happen, I think it can happen"? No. I think it was claiming the prophecy, the fulfillment of that prophecy there. Your faith in the prophecy of God about me has made you whole. And we find in other passages there in the New Testament, in the gospel accounts, that the people came to him and they touched the borders of his garment, the hem of his garment, and they were healed. And so I think it's a matter of faith in what the scripture says, not just the matter of the power of someone's faith, the exercise of it as a force itself, but it's their faith in what scripture says. And so she was healed. She was healed from that moment on. And now we go back to the miracle that first we started with here. Jesus is on his way to the ruler's house, the ruler of the synagogues. When he came into the ruler's house, he saw the minstrels and the people making a noise. They're apparently the cheapest of people, had to hire a few flute players and had to hire professional mourners to come and to play music and to mourn at this. And so this is what was taking place here. They were already there. They informed him that she is dead. They informed that she is already dead. And Jesus says, "Give place, make room, for the maid is not dead, but sleeps." And they laughed him to scorn, the scripture says there. And so when they put the people out, Jesus goes in with her mother and father, and I believe about three of his closest disciples. He goes, he takes her by the hand, and the maid arose, and the fame thereof went abroad into all the land. And so here you see the gentle healer raises people from the dead. The gentle healer raises people from the dead because, as Jesus said in John the 11th chapter, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, he said this. He said, "Because I am the resurrection and the life," there. John 11 in verse, where are we? John 11, verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me, and in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" And so this is Jesus. This is the gentle healer showing that he has power over death. Power over death. Because he will raise people. He raises people from the dead. Notice here in this, that Jesus touches these people. Jesus touches these people. He touches the woman who had the issue of blood. What would happen if someone touched this woman who had an issue of blood? They would be ceremoniously unclean. There'd be ceremonial unclean. Until the evening, then they would wash, and sometimes they would offer a sacrifice, have to offer sacrifice there according to the old covenant law. But they would be made unclean by touching her. Someone who touches a dead body, they were also ceremoniously unclean. Jesus makes no shame about it, makes no hesitation. He's not afraid for the woman to touch him. He is not afraid to touch a dead body, because here's what Jesus does. Jesus, by his touch, makes the unclean clean. He reversed the natural order of how things would be. He did not become unclean, but he made them clean. He made them whole. He made them alive there in that. And that's what we see here in this. And so the gentle healer goes to them, and he is like no other, because this, with his touch, he heals you and he makes you whole here in this. Matthew, the 9th chapter there, verses 20 and 21, here in Capernaum, again, the gentle healer, the Bible says that he leaves and he goes down the road a ways. Two blind men follow him, crying, verse 27, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And so these are not just haphazard words they say, but they cry out to him as the Son of David. Now, I suppose you could say, if people could trace their genealogies, and they did, they could say there might be many people who are ancestors, or whose ancestor could trace their ancestry back to David. But what they're saying about him is that you are the Son of David. And the Son of David here in this context is the Son of David who would be raised up and set on his throne. The Son of David is the Messiah. So these men call to him as the Son of David. You are the King of Israel. You are the Messiah. And what do they ask for? They ask, have mercy on me. Have mercy on us. What's the response to mercy? The response to mercy is compassion. And that's what we're seeing here in all of the works that the gentle healer is doing. His compassion for those who are suffering, who are in straits, and who are having great difficulties. As it said from Isaiah, he bore our sicknesses and carried our sorrows. And this is the compassion of the Lord. Notice over here in verse 36 of Matthew 9. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So these men cry out, Son of David. Great testimony of faith. Great statement of faith. Have mercy on us. They ask, they beg for him to have mercy. And Jesus walks on, apparently, because he doesn't reply to them. He goes back to the house. He goes inside the house, and they are left behind. But notice next here what happens here. And when he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him. Oh, he leaves them outside, but they find their way inside. They come to him. And Jesus says then, believe you that I am able to do this. And they said, yea, Lord. Yes, Lord, you can do this. He touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. According to your faith, be it unto you. Does that mean like, okay, if one man, there's two blind men there. One has great faith, one has a little faith. And so this man gets perfect vision. This one is only cured in one eye, according to your faith. You know, however, no, that's not it. That's not what they're saying. Their faith was Son of David. Have mercy on us. Messiah, you can heal us. Please heal us. According to your faith, be it unto you. And I would like to suggest to you here that what we see here the gentle healer doing is the gentle healer is doing a unique miracle among the sons of men. That this was a unique miracle of the Messiah healing someone who was born blind. If you turn to John the 9th chapter, John the 9th chapter, you have an entire chapter. We're not going to go through all of that there. But John the 9th chapter, here is a man who was born blind. And at the first of the chapter, kind of the preamble of it, the disciples come to Jesus and says, who sinned? Did this man sin or did his parents sin that he was born blind? And Jesus simply says this. He says, neither has he sinned or did they sin. But he was born blind so that the works of God should be made manifest in him. You know, the simple way to boil that down is this man was born blind so I can heal him today. That's what he's basically saying. And so Jesus then heals him. He says, he spits on the ground and he takes that spit and he mixes it with the dirt, the dust, and he makes some clay out of it and puts it on the man's eyes. And he says, go and wash. He said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And so he does it. He comes back and he comes seeing. He comes seeing. Now it's interesting here. The gentle healer can heal however he wants to. He can heal, dial it in, as we said. He can heal by speaking forgiveness of sins. He can heal by touching with the hand. He can heal by being touched. And here he can heal with spit and mud. There, heal the eyes of one born blind. But this causes a big brouhaha there on that occasion in John the 9th chapter because this was done on the Sabbath day. And so the Jews say, this man is healing on the Sabbath day. We know that he is not of God because he is working on the Sabbath day. Not only was he healing, but he's making mud and he's putting on people's eyes here on this. And so they make a big deal out of it. They even implicate his parents in it there. And they implicate him. They come to him and they say, what do you know about this man? What can you say about him? And they reviled him, verse 28, and said, you are his disciple, to the blind man, the formerly blind man. You're a follower of this man who is not from God because he heals on the Sabbath day. We know that. But we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he came from. We don't know what his source of authority is. Now here, the blind man teaches his teachers. The blind man teaches his teachers. In those days, it was difficult, and my understanding was it's very difficult for a blind man to get an education like others would be. Most of his education, obviously, he could not read the books that were there. He had to have someone else read into them. Or he could not hear, he could not do many of the things that the others would do. He would hear and learn at the synagogue there, where these Pharisees, where these Jews were probably prominent citizens there in the synagogue. And so here's what he says unto the Jews, unto the Jewish leaders then. He says, well, herein is a marvelous thing. This is amazing, he says. We know not from whence he is, and yet he has opened my eyes. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he's opened my eyes. Listen to his logical reasoning here. Next, he says, now we know, number one, that God hears not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Now this is the formerly blind man who says this to the Jewish leaders there in his town. He says, where did he learn that? God doesn't hear sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and does his will, him he hears it. Where did he learn that from? He learned it from them. Them, the ones who teach him. And then secondly, he says, since the world began, verse 32, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? That's the second thing he says. It has never been done since the beginning of the world, someone opened the eyes of one that was born blind. And then he says, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Very logical what he is thinking. If he's a sinner, as you say, God wouldn't hear him. No one opens the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. But let's talk about that just a little bit, what it says there about the opening of the eyes of the one that was born blind. If you turn to the book of Luke, Luke the fourth chapter, please, we'll go right there. And Luke the fourth chapter, Jesus goes into Nazareth, goes into the synagogue I thought I had this marked, but maybe I didn't. Goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And the Bible says that what he does, he goes in the synagogue and he is doing the reading of Scripture that day. My understanding was that most often that his reading was not just a random Scripture, but this is their organized system of reading Scripture. And so the Bible says got to be in the right chapter to read this. Luke 4, in verse 17. There it was delivered unto him the book, the scroll from the book of Isaiah, which he had opened the book. He found the place where it was written. And this was the reading for the day. This is from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. Here's what he reads. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So that's his text, two verses from the Old Testament, two prophecies from the Old Testament. And he closes the book, gives it to, you know, that synagogue's version of Jairus there, the president, the leader of the synagogue. Gives it to him, gives it to the minister, it says. He sat down, and so he would stand to read Scripture and sat down to deliver the message there about expound upon the Scripture. He sits down, the eyes of all of them were in the congregation, were fastened on him, and he began to teach them, this day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears. I wanted to look at what something I had here, and that is that one translation says, this, I am the fulfillment of this Scripture. I'm sorry, my chicken scratching here is not good enough here, so I cannot see it. Here's what the ISV says. This day, the Scripture is fulfilled as you have heard it read. This Scripture is being fulfilled as you have heard it read. The gentle healer here tells the people of his own town, I am the fulfillment of that prophecy there. If you turn over there, again, in Luke, the seventh chapter, just a couple of pages over there, you find a time in which Jesus is working miracles and doing things. John the Baptist has been thrown into prison. He sends a couple of his disciples to Jesus with a question. He said, "Are you he that should come, or should we look for another? Are you the Messiah, or should we look for another?" I don't think John had doubts about who the Messiah was, because John was the one who announced the Messiah. "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." I don't think John lost his faith there. But I think John is saying to him, "If you're the Messiah, come out and tell people. Come out and tell them. Come out and say it." And here's what Jesus' reply is to his two disciples. He says, Jesus answered and said to them, verse 22, "Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard." So Jesus here, during his ministry, he was not about carrying banners saying, "I am the Messiah." He was not about that. That's not what he was doing, and that's not what he was going to do. But rather what he was doing was he's saying, "I'm throwing the evidence out there. I'm healing the palsied man." He said, "I am telling him your sins are forgiven. I am raising people from the dead. I am healing people from a distance. I am healing those who touch me. I am doing all these things." What is that? That is evidence of who I am. And this is what he says here to John's disciples here. He says, "Go your way, I'll tell John the things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them, and blessed he who is not offended in me." So the works that Jesus did, that was the testimony about him as the Messiah. That's what it was. And so the gentle healer here, this was a unique miracle that the Messiah would do. Nobody else heals the eyes of someone that was born blind. We have some who were healing some who had been blind later. Remember, Ananias came in and touched Saul and the scales fell off his eyes. Later, Paul makes a man blind for 3 days. There, I guess that's a little reverse there, but it's not someone who was born blind. Only Jesus, only the Messiah would do that. And only the Messiah did it. And so, back in John the 9th chapter, when this formerly blind man tells, God doesn't hear sinners. Nobody hears, nobody from the beginning of the world, nobody heals the one that was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And the Bible says, "And when they heard this, they answered and said to him, 'You were altogether born in sin. Do you teach us?'" We're the teachers, and you're trying to teach us now. Where did they learn it? Where did he learn it? He learned it from them. Their interpretation was correct. Their application was wrong. Their application was wrong. "Do you teach us?" And they cast him out. They cast him out of the synagogue. So let's go on before we belabor your courtesy here. Let's look then after this. After this, it says, "So Jesus healed them. According to your faith, be it unto you," is what he says in verse 29 of Matthew 9 to these two blind men. According to your faith in me as the Son of God, your faith in me as the Messiah, your faith in me as the fulfillment of Scripture. They may not have thought about Isaiah 62, healing the one who's, the blind one, the healing of the blind. But they had faith in him as the Messiah. According to your faith, be it unto you. And this is what the Messiah does. And the Messiah will heal the blind there. And their eyes were open, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, "Don't tell anybody," but they went out and they told everybody, basically, is what it was. And as they went out, behold, they brought unto him the dumb, the mute man possessed with a demon. And when the devil was cast out of him, the mute man, the dumb man, spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, "It was never seen in Israel." But the Pharisee says, "He cast out devils through the prince of devils." And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And so it talks about the completeness of what the Messiah did, the completeness of what the gentle healer did. He healed every disease and every sickness among the people. But he did not raise all the people from the dead along the countryside. He raised the people from the dead that he came in contact with. He did not heal all the people who were diseased because there were other people who were diseased. There was a lame man in Acts the third chapter there. Jesus didn't heal him during his ministry. Here was a lame man. He didn't heal everybody there, but he healed those that he came in contact with. Why? So that he could bear their infirmities and carry their weaknesses, as the prophet Isaiah said. Also, here in this is there will be a time in which Jesus will raise all of those from the dead. Jesus said in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 28 and 29, he said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation." This is what the gentle healer says. This is what the gentle healer was pointing to by his miracles. That he was of God, he was the Son of God, and that he could, and that he was the one who could bear their weaknesses, their abilities, and also would do that someday, raise people, all of those from the dead. In Acts the second chapter, when Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost to the Jews, here's what he says about the gentle healer at this occasion. He says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, a man proven by God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." He said these miracles, signs, and wonders which God did through Jesus, this was his proof. This was God's proof that Jesus was the Messiah. And he makes it so plain to them. He did them in your midst. That would have been enough, it seems like. God did them in your midst, as you yourselves, in the midst of you, he says, as you yourselves also know. He did it, and you know he did it. Here again, they understood it. They did not apply it. They did not apply it to their lives. And so they were wicked people because of that. He says, "Then you took him by wicked hands, you crucified, you slew him." And he said, "And God has raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, which caused impossible that he should be held by." There's so much more things we can say about the gentle healer. But the gentle healer has compassion on people. The gentle healer has compassion on you. How wonderful it would be for the gentle healer to be here today and to heal those who are sick. There are those probably who have sicknesses that we can't see, that you don't may have not have shared with anyone. There are those who have loved ones who have sicknesses and illnesses. There are those who have lost loved ones. Wouldn't it be amazing for the gentle healer to be here and touch those people and raise them up from the dead? To touch those with tumors or those with illnesses and those sicknesses and heal them. I would love to have the gentle healer come and poke his finger in my ear, as he did in the book of Mark there, and make my ear to work there. But he's not going to. He's not going to, not here. But what he will do is he will help me to hear his word. He will help me to see his truth. He will help me to have life through him. And he will give me life through him. And so that's what the gentle healer can do. And that's what the ministry of the gentle healer is even today. Giving us hope. Giving us healing. Giving us healing in our lives and hope of the resurrection of the dead through our belief and through our obedience to him. So this morning, if you're here and you're in need of the gentle healer, if your life needs healing, if your life needs to be put back on the right track, if you need to make your life right, won't you come today believing on the Son of David, the Lord, the Messiah, Jesus, the gentle healer? Make your faith known. Be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And then you can rise to walk in a new life as the scripture teaches there. If you're here, you need to obey the gospel, won't you come? If you're here, you need to return to the Lord, won't you come, as we stand and sing the invitation song.
We thank you for listening to our podcast put on by the Church of Christ at 2215 Plans Road in Bakersfield. If you would like any additional information, or you would like to receive a free Bible correspondence course by mail, please email us at info@churchofchristbakersfield.com. Our service times are Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and 5 p.m., and Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. Please make plans to join us. We would love for you to be our honored guest.